I think we can be tricked in our thinking so easily. I think it's a thing of pride when we come into a place where we cannot accept the Lord's forgiveness for our sins. I think that's a thing of pride. Why do I think that's a thing of pride? Because it's kind of saying, you're such a bad sinner that God can't take care of you. I think that's kind of a thing of pride. Is the power of your sin greater than the blood of Jesus Christ? Is your hideous sin greater than the sacrifice of that holy lamb? I think not. I think not. And so we need to remember that. Remember that He is the power. He is the Son of the Most High God. And that's the title of the sermon tonight, The Son of the Most High God. We have, if we would like to put it into the normal trio here, I don't really have a trio, so I'll say we'll have the prelude, and we'll have the potentate, and we'll have the postlude. How do you like that? The prelude, the potentate, and the postlude. And under the prelude, we'll put the place and the prisoner. We'll be talking about the place and the prisoner under the prelude. Under the potentate, we'll be talking about the potentate. And then under the potentate, the plea, the permission, we got a lot under the potentate. The practice, the powerful conversion. And then under the postlude, we'll put the pleading permission and the publishing to Decapolis. Now, if I forget where those points go, you know, we've got lots of P's here, so we'll go through it here. But before we start, let's pray. Lord, you are that holy potentate. You are that power above all powers. Nothing is too hard for thee, O God. And when we oftentimes get caught in our finite and little world, we forget who you are. We forget your title of Lord, of God Almighty, of King of Kings and Lord of Lords, of Holy, Holy, Holy. Lord, help us tonight to lift thee up and put thee, Lord, in our minds, in our hearts, in the very place that you belong. Help us, Lord, to understand our position as the children of God, those redeemed, humbled by our sin, but lifted up, Lord, by thy mercy. Help us to understand the story here of the demoniac and his conversion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The place that we're going to talk about was the other side. The other side. That's kind of the way it addresses it. And they came over unto the other side of the sea. So to say that it was the other side, kind of, there's some things implied there, like it wasn't the normal side where the ministry of Jesus normally took place. It wasn't the side that the disciples were born and raised in. It wasn't the side of the normal Jewish community, probably, as well. So this is the place of this topic tonight, was the other side. The Lord calls us to the other side, doesn't he? And here, Jesus gives an example of going to the other side. We're called to not just stick close as a close church family unit and minister to one another, but to go out and to go to the other side. Whatever might come our way, we need to get in the ship, so to say, and sail. And let the Spirit of God take us where he will. Abraham went out not knowing where he would go. And the Lord said, I will send you a place that I will show thee. So there's that aspect of the ministry. There's that aspect of the ministry that the Lord stretches us to go out to the other side. And this is what we are calling the place in this story today, the other side. But on that other side, there was a prisoner. A prisoner. What was the nature of this prisoner? Was he bound with chains and fetters? No, he broke those. According to the scripture here, it says, and he was come out of the ship. Immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Hey, freedom, that's freedom, huh? Nothing could bind this man. That's kind of the culture of our day, you know? That's the way we call freedom in our cultures. Hey, I can do what I want, and nobody can tell me different. And yet he was a prisoner. He indeed was a prisoner. What kind of a prisoner was he? Not of chains or of fetters. And this really isn't freedom. This is not the true sense of freedom. Yes, maybe freedom from men's chains and bonds. But he was a prisoner of demons. A prisoner in the spiritual realm. He was tied up. He was possessed. He did not possess his own soul. He was possessed. Now that's a prisoner. In the true sense of the word, that is a real prisoner. And it wasn't one demon, because he called himself Legion, for they are many. Legion, that's like thousands and thousands. So he was in trouble. He had some issues in his soul to be taken care of. So we have the place on the other side that Jesus came to with his disciples. And when he got out, Legion came and met him there. Why did Legion come and meet him? Let's read and see what it says. But when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshiped him. He ran and worshiped him. What an awesome contrast here. Here we have a man who couldn't be bound by fetters or chains. No man could bind him. No man could keep him. He was out of control. He was a wild man. He couldn't live in the community because he was dangerous. He was in the tombs. He'd cut himself with rocks and cry out. He was a crazy man. He was demon-possessed. When Jesus came, he came and he worshiped him. Wow. Isn't that amazing? But when he saw Jesus afar, he ran and worshiped him. Let's see what he says in response. And cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." That doesn't sound a whole lot like worship, does it? But it was. Interesting enough, I believe that the man, not I believe the prisoner worshiped Jesus here. There's nothing that, you know, the text doesn't come out, well, it does come out clear and says that he worshiped God. But I believe the demons were talking in this next verse with a loud voice, cried with a loud voice, which is kind of what I tell my kids now, don't be proud and loud. If you come to my household, you'll hear that phrase, "Oh, you're behaving proud and loud. That's not the way that's not the right behavior. And that's kind of, that's an attribute of the evil one, loud and proud. That's his way. So here's this loud voice coming out of this man. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Here's another indication that this man is possessed. We read on, it says, "For he said unto him," he being Jesus, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." So here in the next verse, it's revealed that there's a conversation going on between, here it says, the unclean spirit. The unclean spirit then answers Jesus. So we have the place, a prisoner who is not bound in chains or fetters, neither can he be. Is this freedom? No. But a legion of demons have possessed him. We'll move on to our second point, the potentate. The potentate of the Most High God, Jesus. Here's some thoughts I had on this. Whereas the devil's had a heyday with this country, in this man, the heyday of wickedness ceased upon Jesus' arrival. I'll say that again. Whereas the devil's had a heyday with this country and this man, the heyday of wickedness ceased upon Jesus' arrival. Remember, as we read in the text here, the community couldn't deal with this man. Their penal system failed. They could not control this man, this community could not control this man, and he went to the tombs and was a wild man among the tombs. The devil was having a heyday with this man. How did this man get in to this condition? That's a curious question also. Oh, I've heard different testimonies of how this can happen. But somehow, I believe they were given permission to enter into this man, either by a seducing spirit or by wicked deeds after wicked deeds, to the point that the man then invited the very demons that were tormenting him into his being. The other thing that we need to take account of to think about here is this is a real thing. This is in the scriptures. It might be convenient for us to say that there isn't that kind of realm among us, that we struggle with our own souls and our own sins, and that's definitely true. It says that we are the ones that are responsible for our behavior. We need to take personal responsibility for our actions. That's true. Because God has given us a will. God has given us ability to reason. We make choices, and we do something with those choices. We are ultimately responsible for our own being. But here in the text, we read about the demoniac, a spiritual realm. A man can be possessed of evil spirits. It can happen. Did this somehow cease at some point in the history of the church? Was there some point at which it stopped? Do we have any indication in the scriptures that this kind of activity ceased? I don't think so. I don't believe so. I think the spiritual realm has always been there, and that the spiritual realm has both those angels that are under the submission of the Most High God and those that are under the control and command of Satan himself and are called demons. It's hard for us, I think, to think of that in those terms. In our modern day, we'd like to think that in all our modernization and our sophistication that there is that aspect yet out there. And maybe because of our society, it's covered up in a lot of different ways. But I think if you strip away some of that society, if you were to go into some of the less sophisticated areas, you would see it for what it was, demon possession. That it is alive and well all over the world. And there's really only one power that can deal with that. Because here, the Gadarenes couldn't do anything about it. They did what they could do to get this man under control. This power was too great for the men. So let's remember that. Let's remember that in the lesson tonight. The power of this possession was beyond the men's power. The demons trumped and set aside any power that the men could have over this demon-possessed person. But when Jesus came on the scene, was there any time wasted as far as who was in control? No. So my first phrase is, whereas the devils had a heyday with this country in this man, the heyday of wickedness ceased upon Jesus' arrival. So we had a power. The people were a power, their community. We had the possessed man who was possessed of the devils with a higher power, a power of wickedness that was beyond the men. And then we have the power that came, the Most High, Son of the Most High. Let's remember that order. Each one of those details, I think, is important for us to remember. Men have power, which is below the power of wickedness, spiritual wickedness. And then we have the Holy One of God, which is above the power of the wicked one. We have those three main powers that we're dealing with. I suppose you could say the animal world is another power, but let's just keep it among the men and God. Because this is what we deal with. God has given us a soul and a spirit. And we evidently have some ability to be possessed, either of the Holy Spirit or of an unclean spirit or spirits. But take note, the countrymen did not have the same conversion. This is what we're going to read about next. I'll read that again. But take note, the countrymen did not have the same conversion. So I'm going to read here through the story. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. So they put it together. Okay, the man who was out of control, fetter-breaking man, wild-eyed, crazy, possessed man, now sitting clothed in his right mind, and all that wickedness went to the swine, and then the swine went down the steep hill and were drowned. So, okay, there was a power that happened here. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Do you remember when Peter was with the Lord and the Lord showed him through that illustration of casting the net over the right side of the boat, first time that the Lord met him, and he says, "Oh, we've been fishing all night. Nevertheless, Lord, we will do as thou hast bid us." And they put the net over the side, and they pulled up so many fish that as they pulled the net in to the ship, it started to sink the ship. What were the next words of Peter? "Lord, depart from me, for I am a wicked man. Lord, depart from me, for I am a wicked man." He saw who he was. He saw who the Lord was. He knew that he was the Holy One of God, I believe. He realized this. And in realizing this, he realized that probably the Lord knew every detail about his own life, and he feared, and he was humbled, and he was afraid to be with the Lord, or also shamed probably to be in his presence. And he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a wicked man." Well, this says the same thing here, says the same phrase, "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts." So I think that they probably went through some of maybe the same thinking that Peter went through, that they realized that their deeds were wicked and that this Lord of all had just revealed a lot of the wickedness, and they were afraid. They didn't go through the same conversion that this man that would break fetters went through, though. That's the point I mean. But take note, the countrymen did not have the same conversion. We don't read in here about, "And the country was converted." Now, we can hopefully believe that some of that happened as the story went on, but right here in the story, it didn't happen when Jesus was there. Because the work that happened when Jesus was there was spiritual to spiritual. The demons had to listen to Jesus. They had to give way to Jesus. The work that was done in this man, first of all, was that he came and he worshiped. That was his part, as it talks about in James, right? "Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto thee." I believe that this man, with the will, whatever will he had, came running to Jesus, just like all the others that were sick, came running to him for mercy and fell down at his feet and worshiped. I believe that was the man that did that. That was his part. That's the part of every human being to do that before the Lord, is to come and to fall down before the Lord and to plead for his mercy. Then the Lord did his part. The Lord took care of the spiritual realm that we can't take care of. He cast out the demons. He had permission from the man. The Lord had permission from the man. He did that through his act of worship. He was an open door for the Lord to minister to. And he took care of all the legion, took care of all of the problem of that man's situation. To the point that when the Lord was done with him, he sat, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. Isn't that a beautiful story? But the countrymen didn't have the same outcome. Why is that? The countrymen didn't have, because they didn't come and fall down and worship at his feet. I think that's what it has. It all comes down to that. Each person has to come to this place where they will come and fall down and worship at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we do our ministry in this city, that's what we're seeking for. That's what we're praying for. We're not praying for an intellectual assent of, yes, I understand the 5 points. They have to come to this place of faith where they say, I need the Lord. I'm a prisoner and I need to become free. Each individual has to come to that place in their own life before the Lord can move an inch in their life. Each individual has to give him permission. We're made up of our soul's made up of mind, will, and emotions. In our will, we have to allow the Lord to do his perfect work in our life. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will come to the door and open it, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. But he won't, it doesn't say, behold, I charge the door and pry it open and possess your soul. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is how the Lord has made us. This is how also I believe that we really understand what love is. Because he doesn't want to move us like puppets. He could force his will on us, then we would just be puppets. He wants a relationship. He wants a friendship. He wants a fellowship. And the only way that he's going to do that, get that to happen, is when he gets our permission, or when we come to the place where we say, I want you, Lord. I need you, Lord. That's where this man came. This is the point where this man came, I believe, in this story. If it's going to be consistent with the rest of the scriptures, this is what he needed to do. There was something that in his soul, he had to come to this place of repentance and this place to be healed by God. And then God did this work. Whereas the devils had a heyday with this country and this man, the heyday of wickedness ceased upon Jesus' arrival. But take note, the countrymen did not have the same conversion. We each must be won, not simply overpowered. The legion was possessed of devils, yet worshipped Jesus. Thus he was freed. So think about that. Next time you think your sin is so great, think of legion. And think of the one thing that he did right that changed his whole life. He came and worshiped before the Lord. That's all that's necessary. We oftentimes try to complicate the gospel. That's all that's necessary for the unbeliever to be saved. That's all that's necessary for the believer who's caught in sin and falls, is just to come and worship and fall down before the Lord's feet and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. I believe that you are for me and not against me. The Lord will cast off the wickedness. He'll change the circumstances. He will most likely just do a work in our heart as believers. Okay, so we have the place, the prisoner, the potentate, the plea. I adjure thee. I was thinking, I was looking at that word. That word adjure is a very strong word. And when I looked at that word, I think it was almost like he was commanding the Lord to do something here. But I looked the word up and it can just mean a very strong request. So maybe another way to think of that word is, I beg of thee, I beg of thee, I beg of thee, I adjure thee. What does he adjure thee? He says, I think it's the demon speaking here. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Well, let's deal with that torment me not. In the scripture, it says that the spirit and the flesh are at odds with one another. And spiritual wickedness works through the flesh, where the Holy Spirit is at odds with the flesh, as it talks about in Romans. The spirit is against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. The two don't get along with each other. They never do. It's like oil and water. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and there is no longer peace with the devils. This is where the torment is. Torment me not. They're in the presence of the Most High God. That's torment for them. I think also they were concerned that Jesus was going to cast them off into some place they didn't want to go. And I don't pretend to know where that would be, but they desired to go into the swine instead, that was like a better place. The whole story doesn't make a lot of sense to me. I've got a small little brain that the Lord has given me, but here they go and they possess these swine. And seconds later, they're dead. Well, that was really good. That worked for those devils. Now where are they going to go? You know, like at least they could have turned them around and ran them into the wilderness or something. Or I don't understand. So did they end up in the sea then? Did they possess the little fishies? I don't know. I don't understand quite. It seems like the spiritual realm is connected to the physical realm in some way, that it was a good place for them to be in some kind of container, physical container, that had an operating system. Let's put it that way. I always like to bring it back to my thinking. Okay, these creatures here have an operating system that we can control. Okay, we'll go in there and we'll program these creatures to do what we want them to do. It's just like what they were doing with Legion. They were controlling his actions. They had power with Legion because they could make him break the fetters and the chains. So it was a comfortable place for them to go and possess God's creation. And they didn't want to be tormented. But that will happen in the end time, won't it? There's a place that's prepared for the devil and his angels, and maybe that's what they were talking about. Don't torment us before the time. I remember that phrase also. Don't torment us before the time. It's not time yet. So that's interesting. What follows here is what Jesus says. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. Says, okay, you go ahead and do that. Well, that brings us to our next point. Why did Jesus do that? Why did he allow the legion to go into the swine? The practice is the next point. Business of the swine. How are the swine viewed among the Jews? That's an unclean animal, right? That's pork. They don't eat pork. And the swine is an unclean practice, probably, raising them. And we're on the other side, right? Remember, we went to this is kind of like the foreign land, Decapolis, this area of Roman occupation, if I'm correct. And if I remember my teaching correct. So maybe they were kind of under the Roman control, but were kind of Samaritans and were not strictly Jewish people, and they weren't really following the Jewish law completely. And here they were raising the swine. I think that this country was caught in a certain amount of sin. And because of this unclean occupation would be one thing. Because of their response to Jesus would be another thing. So maybe that's why Jesus said, he gave them leave. Go into the swine. This will be a good object lesson for the country. And sent them into the swine. They all went down. They drowned. The shepherds, or whatever you call them, the herdsmen, went back and told the community. They went out and heard the story. And it was a really good object lesson for them. So we have that practice. And then the powerful conversion, which I've pretty much already addressed, which was done in the man who came and worshiped before the Lord. There was a powerful conversion. Don't pretend that there doesn't need to be a conversion. There always needs to be conversion in our own lives and in the lives of everybody who will become a believer. There should be some point where there is a surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, a clear understanding that we are no longer in control, but that God is going to be in control. And then there's a new kind of life that takes place, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. We become new creatures in Christ. This was the powerful conversion that happened to this man, and he was completely changed. Now, do you suppose he never had any problems in his life again? If he's like my life, I'd have to say he still probably struggled. He still probably had some issues with what I call the ruts or the propensities of a person's life. The ruts, what are the ruts? In the old Roman roads, you would go along and all the carts and stuff were the same size, and then during the rain and stuff, it would make these troughs that they would ride in. And so it's better that your cart is made the same width as all the other carts, because it'll wreck your mode of transportation if you don't just get in the ruts. It'll break the wheels and stuff. So in that situation, it was better to fall in the rut. And I used to work with a man. He says, "I know I have ruts, but they're comfortable ruts," he would say. And he was definitely a real intellectual kind of person. We would talk, this is way back half a life ago, and I would talk to him about my beliefs and stuff. And he would acknowledge it to a point, but I don't believe the man was saved. And he'd talk to me about, "Yes, I know I have my ruts, but they're comfortable ruts." So it's like he knew his situation, but he was really unwilling to take the effort to get out of the ruts. And that's the propensities I'm talking about that each person has to deal with. Those particular sins that weigh us down, the things that we deal with day in, day out, our temperaments, our whatever it is, things that just seem to keep catching us off guard as we go around the corner. Boom, we get hit with it again. And we say, oh, I thought I was over that. Those are propensities. Those are things that children, guard your hearts, because your heart is like the road, and the more you allow sin to reign in your life, you're going to develop those ruts, and they're going to be trouble for you, whether you're a Christian or not, for the rest of your life. So it's good to hear this. Guard your heart against foolishness, against wickedness, against propensities of life, because you'll deal with them for the rest of your life. Don't think that you have control over your own life. Your heart is desperately wicked, it says in the scripture. It's something that goes beyond your own control. Your heart will lead you if you don't take hold of it and steer it in the right direction. So as you're young, guard your heart. Avoid a lot of the troubles that your parents have to go through. Avoid the ruts. This man probably had a lot of deep ruts that he needed to deal with on a daily basis after that. And he probably had to keep going back to the Lord, seeking his forgiveness. That's just the way our hearts are. We can't just somehow sign off on the past and everything is okay. Now, the Lord forgives us. Don't misunderstand me. The Lord forgives us of our sins. I'm talking about the ruts, though. Those things that have developed over the years, those don't just erase. You need to realize you've got a memory. You have emotions. All of those parts are parts of your soul. You actually experience your past over and over and over again. Those are the ruts. And it's hard for us to cast off the ruts. Yes, we can get victory over them as long as we keep our eyes on the Lord, but in a weak moment, when we're not thinking about the Lord, or when the cares of life get too much, or the trials, we get weak and then fall back into the rut. We need to seek the Lord's forgiveness again. That's the way it is. I'm telling you, kids, that's the way it is. I don't think a one of you will escape that. Guard your heart. Listen to your parents when they tell you to stay away from wicked things. And keep your heart right and true before the Lord. You will avoid a lot, and then you will be able to excel. You will be able to fly and go places your parents are never able to go, because you don't keep falling into the ruts and have to keep going backwards and then forwards and then backwards and forwards. The Lord's mercy is great. He saves us. But look at the life of Jacob at the end of his life. What did he have to say about his life? My life has been fraught with care. You know, I'm paraphrasing what he said. The days have been evil for me. And I think what he's saying is that I didn't really follow the Lord very closely, and I had to deal with a lot of issues in my life. The Lord has brought me through these 146 years, something like that. But I haven't lived as long as my father and my father's father. He gave a testimony of that you just can't get away with wickedness. This legion man, just I'm sure he didn't just fly like an eagle after that. He does have a good testimony, though. And the Lord can still give us a good testimony. It's just tough to deal with those ruts. Okay. So he had a powerful conversion. And then there was a pitiful fear. They began to pray him to depart, talking about the people of the community. One of the other things we want to look at here, which is the last part of my message, the pleading permission. Let's look at the pleading permission. And when he was come into the ship, this is Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Isn't that beautiful? And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. What a mark of a believer, wanting to be with his Lord, wanting to be with the one who totally rescued him. He wanted to be right there with him. But what was the Lord's answer? Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. That means Jesus didn't permit him to go with him. But what did he do? But saith unto him, go home to thy friends. See, they were unconverted. Remember, they ran away. They hadn't experienced Jesus to the point that this man had. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. There's the ministry right there. There it is. The conversion and then the ministry. The conversion and the ministry. Notice how the conversion just didn't mean being with Jesus. In fact, Jesus said, no, I'm not going to permit you to just walk along my side. I can see you have great potential, sir. Go back to thy household. Go back to thy community and tell them the great things that the Lord has done for you. He had a ministry set up for him, all ready to go. And oftentimes that's the way it is for people who've come out of a dirty background, a bad background, is their ministry is going back to the very place they came from and ministering to those that are still caught, still troubled, because those are the people they're going to be able to relate to. They may not be able to relate to other people who haven't gone through those circumstances because they just won't understand. They won't understand this man's life. These men understood this person. They dealt with him. They chained him up. And this man was freed. He was told to go home and to minister to them. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And I believe it is in history that this area was greatly converted. And it had to do with this man. Now, I'm not sure on that. I don't know my history well enough to know that that's the case. But I believe that this man, the work of this one man, greatly affected that area, at least. I don't know if it's the writings of Josephus that talked about a great Christian community in Decapolis. I don't remember exactly how it goes, but I remember, as I rewind the reel, remembering something about this area and how this man's ministry seemed to affect that area. So never doubt what the Lord can do through you. But there's a process, isn't there? There are powers that need to be paid attention to. God has put us into a position of power. He's also made it in such a way that he will not transgress or step over our own will. He will only knock. It's up to us to worship him. It's up to us to ask him to come in. Once we do that, he can take care of any problem we have. Any problem. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you for this story, as it's one of the extreme stories that we look in the scripture. Yes, we hear about how the sick were healed. We hear about even how that you stilled the wind and the waves just before this, actually, in the scripture, the chapter before this. But here is something that hits really close to home. A man who is out of control, a man who is demon-possessed and is in such a bad way, nobody can help him. But Lord, you came on the scene and you solved his problem because he came and worshiped you. Lord, help us to have a believing heart, to believe that you can do all things, even in problems that are less than this man's problems. Lord, if we just come to thee, you've promised to give us peace within, a true freedom, not this external freedom that people think that they need to have, but this true peace inside, a peace that passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds. Lord, this is your truth, Lord, that you give to your children. Help us, Lord, to pursue it for ourselves, to come to this place where we are in good communion with you, but then also to seek it out, Lord, and desire for other people to be loosed from their chains, their imprisonments inside. We give you the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.